I love to hear kids talk about their moms, don't you? It's so awesome. We just don't say thank you enough to you, mother. So we just want to say a big thank you this morning. We love you. We need you. And we're grateful to God for you. Amen? I came across a couple of statements that kids made about their moms that I wanted to put up on the screen because kids just say it in a way that nobody else does. And here's a couple of sayings I just love. Moms are like buttons. They hold things together. That's good. That's actually pretty profound. Moms are like flowers, beautiful and unique. I like that. Okay. Moms are like ice cream. I really like this one, except not as messy. And then this one. Moms are like sugar cookies with icing on top. Sweetness on top of sweetness. Only a kid could say that, right? And it's funny. We live in a world where, or a country where everyone is trying to divide us. Seems like there's all this division going on. And yet, one thing we definitely have in common on Mother's Day is that we all have moms. And that, in a way, kind of unites us. And we don't say thank you enough. We don't say we love you enough. We don't, you know, express ourselves as kids to our moms enough. And even when we do, it seems like we don't quite get it right. I love the story of these two little boys, like 4 and 6. I'm not sure what age they were. And they wanted to give a special gift to their mom for Mother's Day. And so they had their dad take them to this flower shop, and they looked at all these arrangements, and they finally picked this one beautiful, beautiful house plant, and they bring it to their mom, and they're like, you know, here, happy Mother's Day. But moms have radars about this thing, and mom could instantly sense there's something wrong here. And she's like, well, honey, these are beautiful. I love them. But what's wrong? And they're like, well, nothing. She's like, okay. And then the littlest one goes, that's not the one we wanted. And so that just started this roll. And they're like, yeah, this is not the flowers we wanted. This was our second choice. And things were just starting to go downhill. And mom's like, well, I love this one. It's beautiful. And they're like, they couldn't let it go. They're like, yeah, it's just not the right one. The other one was perfect. And dad's getting uncomfortable. And they're like, the one we wanted, dad said we couldn't have. So mom looks over at dad, and he kind of smirks and shrugs his shoulders. He's like, she's like, well, again, this one is like, they're like, no, we wish you could have seen that one. She's like, okay, tell me about it. Well, I had this beautiful ribbon on it. She's like, okay, so? But it was the message. It was the message on the ribbon was just perfect for you. She's like, what did it say? And together they chimed in, rest in peace. So if there was ever a saying in which, you know, it's the thought that counts, that's one. So now we understand why the dad was like, don't get that one, don't get that one. So, moms, we want you to rest in peace, but not yet. Okay, not yet. One of the things that we love about our moms, agree with me here, doesn't it seem like moms have this unstoppable hope? We're in this series called Unstoppable Hope. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, but doesn't it seem like moms just are built, wired, I mean, for hope? They never give up on us. There's a lot of good reasons to give up on us, and moms don't. They keep believing in us. They keep believing the best in us. They keep having hope. It's an unstoppable hope. So it's just so fitting that on Mother's Day, as we're working our way through 2 Timothy, that we come to the story, the mention of two moms with unstoppable hope. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And if you're new with us today, we're working our way through 2 Timothy. We just got started. And this is a letter that's in our Bibles from the Apostle Paul written to a young man named Timothy. And if you'll stand with me, I want us to read these fitting words for today from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes to Timothy, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did. With a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and then also in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you as well. You may be seated. I love these verses because they give us a window. They give us an insight into some intimate relationships that we don't always see. And you can see, I've pointed this out in the last couple of weeks, how close Paul is to Timothy. You know, as I sit here in my prison cell, because that's where he's at, as I sit here in my prison cell, I'm thinking about you, Timothy, and watch kind of like the progression. I think about you. I start praying for you in verse 3. As I'm praying for you, I remember your tears. We're guessing that this has to do with the last time Paul was arrested. We think that Paul and Timothy were together. And Paul was arrested, and this time arrested to be executed. And maybe Paul and Timothy were split apart forcefully. We get the feeling that they had a very close and long relationship over maybe a decade or two. And so maybe Timothy was crying about the separation, knowing Paul's going to be executed. He remembers his tears. And then from there, he's reminded of his faith. The progression keeps building. And from there, he's reminded of Timothy's grandmother and Timothy's mother. And it brings us back to some stories that we see in the book of Acts that we'll get to in a couple of seconds. But these phrases that Paul writes are so colorful. I want to draw out some things from you. And the first thing I want you to see is this phrase, this faith that first lived in your mother, your grandmother, then your mother, and now I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, lives in you. We don't see this kind of language in terms of how faith lives in someone anywhere else in the New Testament. This is the only place. That's why I'm fascinated by it. So I kind of dug in a little bit more. And this idea of faith living in us is the idea of to make your home in. That there's something about this home that Timothy was raised in. There's something about Eunice and Lois that created an environment. You might say that they were making a home, making their home, this place, this environment where faith could develop. That's a picture that Paul is painting with when he talks about this faith that lived in, that dwelt in, that made its home in you. It's so colorful. When I got thinking about that, making a home a place, making home an environment where faith can develop, I'm like, that's what moms do really well. And I got thinking about these words, and the first thing I want you to write down is that God has gifted mothers to be homemakers. Now, I got real quiet there because some of you are like, what? I mean, okay, but where is he going with this? So don't throw anything at me. Well, I'm not thinking about homemakers like housekeepers. Don't ever confuse a homemaker with a housekeeper, okay? They're not the same. I'm talking about homemaker in this sense, that a mother seems to be gifted by God to create an environment in the home. You can actually define it this way. A homemaker is one who creates an environment in a home where each person feels loved, feels safe, feels valued, and feels free to be themselves. That's how I want to use homemaker, because that's how Paul is describing the environment in the home that Timothy grew up in. It's beautiful. And it gives us this window into what I think is a unique gifting that God has given moms. And moms, it's crazy. I've watched a lot of mothers. You do this, it seems, without even trying sometimes. Now, I know raising people like us can be trying and it can be difficult, but it's something that God has hardwired in moms, that your tenderness, it's just amazing. Your tenderness, your gentleness, your unstoppable hope, your belief in us, your way of creating an atmosphere in the home that says, hey, everyone's going to be valued here. Hey, this is where you can come when you've been broken, when you've been hurt. This is a refuge for you. This is a place where you can be safe. This is a place where you can be yourself. And you guys, that's beautiful. That, come on, amen. That's amazing. And it's not something you get in a book or learn at school. It seems to be that something that God has uniquely gifted you. Now, can dads be homemakers? Absolutely. And they should be. But I don't think we're near as good at it as moms. Amen. And I don't know, moms, do you think about this stuff? Do you think to yourself, okay, I need to be tender now? Or does it just flow? How do you always have the exact right words when we're broken down? When we're feeling like we are hopeless, and you have just the words, you have just the way of connecting with us. It is so beautiful. Don't ever let anybody look down on you because your attention, whether you're in the home full time or whether you're also working outside, that you have this gifting that's been given to you by God to create this atmosphere. You do it so well, and we need it. And future homes need it. And God's given you this ability. And when you do that, you create an atmosphere for, Paul says, this sincere faith to develop. Now, this phrase, sincere faith, is again one of these phrases that I'm just captured by. It's as if Lois and Eunice are made this home environment on purpose or what, where this faith can develop, and it's this kind of a sincere faith that Timothy developed over a period of time. This is not something you get in a church service. This is not something you get at a seminar or something that just happens in you. This is something that happens over a period of time because faith is a process, right? Faith is a process. Now, it has a moment where it kicks in, but believing is a process. Faith is a process. And it seems like God has gifted mothers to be faith makers. Come on, think about your own mom. Isn't it true that there was the way she loved you, the way she believed in you, the way she, you know, carried herself, the things that she taught you over the years, it birthed in you a faith. You know, if you were raised in a Christian home, then you get this better than anybody. I mean, some moms can do this even when they're not people who are of great faith, because there's something about the way moms are that it births this faith. It develops this faith. But Paul calls it sincere faith. So let's ask the question, what does sincere faith look like? When we use that phrase, when Paul used that phrase, as a mother, when you're thinking about that phrase, what does that mean? Well, the word sincere means unhypocritical. It means real. It means with no pretense. So this is a faith that's real. This is a mom that creates an environment in the home where there's not this pressure to have to believe now. I want us to think about this. There's not this pressure that you have to have all the right answers now, that you have to believe everything right now, that there's a freedom for your faith to develop. It's a faith that's real because it's a faith that wasn't just handed down. You're not just believing because your mom and your grandmother did. You're believing because you went through the process of wrestling out your own way of believing in God. And you were allowed to doubt. And that sounds confusing to some people. You surely don't want your kids to doubt. No, you actually want your kids to doubt because you want them to wrestle so that faith becomes theirs. If kids are not allowed to doubt, if they're not allowed to wrestle, then when they grow up, their faith will not be real. It'll be hypocritical. It'll be, I know how to say the right words at church. I know how to say the right words at family reunions. I know how to pray the right prayers at breakfast, but it's not my faith. Seems counterintuitive, but we actually need to let our kids wrestle through themselves so that faith becomes theirs. Now, this can be scary for moms and dads. You want your kids to believe. You want your kids to have their own faith. And so when you hear doubt, you're like, oh, you know, they're going to be one of those kids that leaves home and never comes back. And there's fear that rises up. I know this is normal. I've had the same fears in my own life. But this is where trust comes in. This is where we exercise our faith. And we believe that God is working in our kids as we pray for them. And moms, you're better at this than anybody. And you exercise that faith, that unstoppable hope that gives kids the freedom to explore their faith. Gives them the freedom to, as I said, to doubt, to, you know, forge that own faith deep in their heart. Because a faith that's real is a faith that will endure. And this is what we want from our kids. Let's not fall into the trap of forcing our kids to say the right things, creating so much pressure in the home that they say it right now, that when they grow up, they realize that was never my faith in the first place. It was just mom's. It was just dad's. This is difficult, and this is why we cry out to God, give me the faith. Help me to have a faith that trusts you. It may seem like a kind of a redundant phrase, but this is what real faith is. A sincere faith is a faith that actually trusts God. I don't know very many things that are harder to trust God in than for a parent to trust God with their kids and to say, okay, I don't like the decisions they're making, and depending upon their age, I'm going to bring some correction, I'm going to bring some discipline, but Lord, please do something in them that I can't do in them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And that faith that trusts God with your kids as you pray, as you counsel, as you encourage, as you discipline, and as you navigate the difficult challenges of that child growing up. I mean, I think having kids is one of those things that develops our faith, that makes our faith real if we will let it. And let's not be people that fall into this trap of forcing our kids to say and believe the right things because we said so. Let's pray like crazy that they will, but let that faith develop so it becomes a faith that they trust in God. See, actually the home is the best place, I think, but for sure, it can be a great place to learn how to trust God. How is that? Because you will allow your kids in on some of the struggles that you're having. Don't shield your children unless it's, you know, some major catastrophe. Don't shield your children from the challenges that you're facing as a couple or as a family. Use wisdom here. But sometimes we want to protect our kids from the harsh things of life, and so we create such a bubble around them that they don't realize that life can be difficult, that life can be disappointing, and so they kind of, the bubble pops one day, and you're like, well, I had no idea. Ask God to give you wisdom to help you know what struggles to bring your kids in on so that together you can talk to God about it. Together they can go, oh, God comes through. Does this make sense? I mean, I think moms, your natural tendency is to protect and to create a bubble. And there's some beauty and some value in that. Ask God to give you wisdom to know when to protect and when to let them experience a little bit of the adversity. Experience some of the wins so that they can learn to trust God when you're no longer with them. Amen? And so God, give us the wisdom to know how to do this. Because apparently Lois and Eunice did this, and it developed a faith in Timothy that not only endured through the difficulties and the challenges, but this very Timothy became one of the greatest leaders in the church. As a young man, he became a pastor of one of the greatest churches in Ephesus. So something they did was right. Something they did created this environment where his faith could endure during very difficult times. But there's one more thing I want you to see about this kind of sincere faith. In order to do that, turn with me one chapter back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where you see this exact same phrase, a sincere faith. And Paul says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That phrase is the exact same phrase. What I want you to see is how this sincere faith produces, if you kind of watch me up here for a second, it produces love. Track with Paul's language. I'm talking to you about a love, this command to love, and this love comes from pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So what does sincere faith do? It's a faith that's real. It's a faith that trusts. It's a faith that loves. And now we're at the heart and soul of what real faith does. It's a faith that trusts God and loves people. It's a faith that loves God and loves people. Ooh, I've heard that before. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, the only thing that matters, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Let the uniqueness of that verse, Galatians 5:6, sink into you. Really? The only thing? That's strong language. The only thing that counts is faith is expressing itself through love. If you like to memorize verses, that's a great verse to memorize. If you like to study the Bible, study that verse. Because everybody likes to talk about faith, but as James says, faith without works is dead. Well, the greatest work of all is the work of love. So true faith, sincere faith, real faith is faith that it gets expressed in love. And friends, this is a process. This is something that takes time to happen. And so you ask yourself the question, how? How do we create this environment? How do moms do this? And if you're a young mom, you know, how do you go about doing this? And maybe you want to interview a grandmother. Maybe you want to interview an older mother and say, you know, how do you go about doing this? But in addition to that, let's turn back to the scriptures. Because one of the things that's strange about the story of Timothy, especially in 2 Timothy, did you notice this? The dad is absent. Anybody notice? Hey, what about the dad? So turn with me to Acts chapter 16, where we're introduced to Timothy for the very first time, and there's his dad. And this will give us some insight into how this faith got developed, and it might surprise you. Acts chapter 16 says that a guy named Luke wrote this. Paul came to a city called Derbe and then to another city called Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Let's stop right there. We get something about the mom. She's Jewish. And the dad, actually, this is another word I wanted you to see. This word, it's a contrasting word. So there's a contrast between mom and dad. And one of those contrasts is that mom's a Jew and dad's a Greek. Well, why is that a big deal? Oh, because Jews didn't marry Greeks in those days. What we are getting a window into is a multicultural, multiracial, multi-religious family in the first century. And I love this because we have a lot of that happening today. And so Timothy had this faith developed, this forged in his life in the midst of challenging circumstances, because being multicultural, being multiracial, being multireligious in those days could be very dangerous in some neighborhoods, very dangerous in some cities. And you'll see some stories as you read about Timothy later, some things that happened to him because of this. And this is the environment. So don't think, oh, it's one of those biblical environments that's just so beautiful and so godly and everything's just right. If we could only go back to the first century and everything was just so pristine and so beautiful. No, guys, first century was tough, multicultural, in a time when it was harder to be multicultural than it is today, multiracial, multi-religious. And so, you know, what are we going to do on Christmas? What are we going to celebrate? Because Jews were monotheistic, meaning one God, fiercely believed in one God. And Greeks, polytheistic, in many gods as you want to believe in. It's not a matter of, you know, one God. Open your mind. Be more understanding. Be tolerant. There's all kinds of gods. Does this sound familiar? This is what Timothy grew up in. Who won the battle of that in the home? Mom. Eunice. Because what happened to the father? Well, we don't know details. It's kind of interesting. Just like Jesus was grew up, and you see Mary and Joseph, you know, about age 12 is the last time we see Joseph and Mary together, and we don't know, did Joseph die? Did Jesus grow up in a single-parent home? It's one of the big questions of the New Testament. We had the same question about Timothy. Did Timothy's dad, who doesn't even have a name, interesting enough, we get the name of Eunice and Lois, but no name for Timothy's dad, which is, in the first century, is unbelievable, because talk about a patriarchal society. I mean, moms didn't matter in those days, hardly at all. But when Luke starts writing about the story of Timothy, it doesn't even mention the dad's name. Why? Well, here's the big reason. Because Lois and Eunice moved into the fullness of their Jewish faith to realize that God was sending a Messiah, a Jew, named Jesus. And this word believer is the favorite word in the book of Acts to describe a person who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who trusted God and what God did in Jesus Christ on the cross to save them from their sins. That's what the word believer means. Again, contrast, but father never did that. As far as we know, Timothy's dad never trusted Christ. And again, in a culture where dad was king, where the male, I mean, dominated, this is fascinating that Timothy is not just a believer, but did you notice the word that is used to describe Timothy? I mean, this is the favorite word in the book of Acts, but Luke describes Timothy as what? Anybody? Oh, we're back to discipleship. You better believe it. Back to discipleship. Why did Luke use this word to describe Timothy? Well, I'd love to ask Luke that. I mean, this word shows up in the book of Acts, you know, quite a bit, but not nearly as much as believer. Why the distinction? Why this word? Well, because something was happening in that home that not only developed a sincere faith, but beyond that, a following, because you know that's what a disciple is, a follower of Jesus, a following, a learning about Jesus. God has gifted mothers to be disciple makers. And some of you may say, no, he hasn't. I don't have the gift of being a disciple maker. Actually, you do. More than you realize. Let's not turn discipleship into some kind of a curriculum where the only way to do it is this way. Let me actually use a Mother's Day moment to help us catch the vision of what discipleship is and what it can be in the home. And so let's remind ourselves what a disciple is, someone who follows Jesus, to learn from Jesus. You know this. To become like Jesus, what's the focus here? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So moms, dads, how do you make a disciple? You just talk about Jesus. Don't make it a curriculum. Just talk about Jesus. I think one of the reasons why Luke uses the word disciple to refer to Timothy is because mom and grandma, Eunice and Lois, were free to blend their talk about Jesus into the home life. They're free to talk about who Jesus was. Because remember, if we're in the book of Acts, Acts 16, Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead, ascended into the Father, and now is sitting in heaven. There's no Jesus walking around on planet Earth. In other words, there's no physical Jesus to follow. The book of Acts records a time in history where people had to figure out how to follow a Jesus you can't see. This is what we need, because this is where we are. When we read the Gospels, we see people following Jesus to learn from Jesus, to become more like Jesus, because they can see him. But we can't see him. That's why I love the book of Acts, because it shows us how to follow a Jesus you can't see. And it seems like Eunice and Lois were really good at this. Why? Because they wanted their kids to not just believe, not just have a faith, but to have a faith in Jesus, to think about Jesus, to follow Jesus. And so they talked about him. And we get a window into some of what this looks like. If you turn back to 2 Timothy, and then we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then go two chapters to your right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is another window into how these women, Lois and Eunice, did it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, process, see the process? Faith is a process. Continue in what you have learned. By the way, that word learned there is the word for disciple. Continue what you've been discipled in and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. I underline this. You tell me, talk back to me. Who are the ones that Timothy knows from whom he has learned what it means to follow Jesus? Who are those people? Mom and grandma, Lois and Eunice, and maybe Paul, and maybe some others, but for sure, since we're talking about Lois and Timothy, or Lois and Eunice here, Paul says, you know them. This faith is real. Continue in this, because they have taught you what? They, from infancy, have taught you the Holy Scriptures. From the time you were an infant, they read the Scriptures to you. They told you stories from the Scriptures. And let's remind ourselves that in the first century, the Holy Scriptures is just the Old Testament. There's no New Testament here. Not yet. That hasn't been developed. So this is the first 39 books of your Bible. This is Genesis through Malachi, though not in that order. This is the Old Testament. And so they told him stories. They read from the Bible. They talked about the Scriptures. And this is how you can do it, moms. Don't be turned off by this idea that I have to somehow teach the Scriptures. Now, moms, you're really good at talking about things. Most mothers are verbal processors. So don't feel like I have to teach my kids. That's cool. Just talk about the Scriptures. That way it becomes natural. You don't have to get a chalkboard out and overhead projector or the latest iPad curriculum and walk your kids through devotions through on your iPad. No, just talk about Jesus. Talk about the Scriptures. Make it natural, because this is the way faith is designed to be developed. In relationship. Discipleship is all about relationship. In relationship, as you grow up. Does this sound familiar? It might. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. Now we're in the very beginning of the Old Testament, well, the fourth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God, from the very beginning of the nation of Israel, he's teaching and modeling and how he wants these commandments, this scripture, to be taught. I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. How do I do that? Next phrase. Talk about them. It's not teach them, though this is actually what's happening, but it's happening by as you talk about them. See how much pressure gets reduced when you don't have to be the teacher? You actually don't have to have tremendous Bible knowledge, although I invite you, I encourage you to learn as much as you can about the Bible. But I hear people say all the time, well, I don't know enough about the Bible to teach my kids. I don't know enough about the Bible to help them understand. Just talk about the Bible and do it on a daily basis. Again, you can do this if you want, but you don't have to sit down and put your kids in rows and teach them. Just talk about. How about the daily devotions that we produce as a church? Just use those. This is what our family did. Just use those. Read the scripture for the day. Right now we're in the Gospel of Luke and in Psalms. Read those for the day. There's a meditation verse. Talk about that. This is simpler than you think. And when a family talks about Jesus, talks about the scriptures, when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. In other words, this is just built into the daily rhythms of life. When that happens, we produce Timothys. When that happens, we create an atmosphere and a home. We create an environment that's conducive for faith to grow, because it's normal. It's natural. It's just what you do. Don't make following Jesus a Sunday thing. Don't make it a special events thing. Make it a part of everyday life. This is what moms do best. They just work this in to the regular rhythms of life, and they just talk about them. Again, some of you are like, how do I do that? So let me just give you an example. Our memory verse for this past week in the church-wide devotions is from Proverbs 4:23, which says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Or another translation, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So your thought life, your actions, all this comes from the heart. So what a great thing to talk to your kids about throughout the week. How do you guard your heart? And just ask your kids, wonder what this means, honey. How do you think you might be able to guard your heart? Ask your kids questions. Get them thinking. Teaching is often done best by asking questions and getting that kid to think. What do you think it means to guard your heart, honey? What might that look like? And what does it mean when it says that everything you do flows from that? And get the kid engaged so he or she is wrestling with it. This is how faith gets developed, not by telling your kids the right answers or just sitting them down and teaching them. It's engaging them. Does this make sense? And apparently, moms are really good at this. I read a Barna research poll recently that asked the question, who had the greatest influence on you? And what do you think? I'm going to put dad and mom underneath her. Which one do you think goes under what? You guessed it, mom. 68% of Christians who were interviewed said that mom's faith, mom's belief, mom's influence on my life shaped my faith. So it's not just something I'm talking about. It's something that we see in research. Moms, thank you for what you do. Keep talking about your faith. After you write that down, even talk about when you're not sure about your faith. Again, ask God to give you wisdom to know how to go about doing this. But don't create some false saint who never struggles, who never doubts, who always has it nailed down, because then your kids will go, oh, I can never be like mom. Be real. Us kids are looking to you, mom, to be real. And when you are, when you talk about your faith, we get it. And we're so grateful that you are. I mean, let me just give testimony about the family I grew up in and the family my kids grew up in. My mom excelled at this. And it just so happened that I married a woman who also excels at this. And neither one of them sit, I didn't get set down as a kid and taught, and Andrea doesn't sit our kids down and talk, but she talks about, she prays. When we're going through an issue, Andrea will be, let's go pray about it. And kids, they lose something, and she'll say, well, let's ask God about it. What is she doing? She's building God, building faith, building following Jesus into the everyday fabric of life. So it's not this dichotomy of church, religion, Jesus, and, oh, life. No, there's this blend. Talk about your faith. Talk about your struggles. Talk about Jesus. Talk about the scriptures and just blend it in. Because moms, we love you. We thank you. And we need you. Being a mom is one of the most difficult things in the world. And sometimes, moms, you feel like you're not making a difference. But you are. Keep doing it. Keep loving. Keep teaching. Keep talking. Keep praying with us. We need you. God's designed you in a way for you to impact us like nobody else can. So moms, we love you. We thank you. And we need you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our moms. And everybody is kind of getting your mind right now, your own mother. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for our moms. They may have been saints, they may not have been saints, but they taught us. You gave them to us. We're so grateful for the sacrifices that they made, the differences that they made in our lives. Things that they did or sacrificed, we have no idea. We won't know till heaven. But you know, you see it. And we thank you for that unstoppable hope inside of a mother. And we thank you for their life, for their impact upon us. And we celebrate, we elevate the role of motherhood today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.